Hello, how are you? Good. I want to say thank you. It's always nice to take a moment and recognize all of our amazing fathers. You know, fathers on Father's Day, and hello to all of you watching online, should get a double reward for telling their wives that they want to go to church on Father's Day, because that's just not, it's not normal for most guys, right? So I'm just really grateful you value worship. So for all the fathers in this room, would you just stand for a minute? We want to celebrate you. Yeah, look at that. Look around. You guys are amazing. Amazing. You know, the greatest gift you give is to be present in the life of your family. And, you know, I realize some of us have been through things and, you know, maybe made some mistakes or maybe a relationship fell apart, but just being present to the best of your ability with your kids and with your family is the best thing you can do. And we live in a world where there's a lot more fatherlessness in this country than any other country. So I commend you. There's nothing I value more than being a father and a grandfather. I have four amazing children, three bonus children, and six grandchildren. And that's an amazing blessing for me. And you know, this last week, I got to see the incredible blessing of our children and the outreach that happened at Grace Kids Extreme. Hold your applause for a minute, but they had 208 children, 100 volunteers, had a number of them come to Christ. One of the coolest stories was a six-year-old girl that went to her small group leader and said, I won't name her, but she said, "Miss So-and-so, I put my trust in Jesus tonight. I know I'm going to heaven." You know, kids get it. There's nothing greater than that miracle. And so celebrate that with us. Carla Morgan, our Grace Kids pastor and leader, is phenomenal. And Tristan, incredible. Courtney, Amanda, and all you volunteers, 100 volunteers this past week. And I just thought, for some of you who didn't get a chance to see it, here's a little recap for you. Take a look. Yeah, so good. So good. Also very thankful for our media department that pulls off videos like that and just hours turn around for so many ministries, and just a great job. You know, we also have our Extreme Explorers for 3 to 5 year olds. That'll happen at the end of July, 25th through the 28th. And then if you have teenagers and maybe they're not connected yet in Grace students, get them signed up to go to camp. It's going to be the best week ever. That's what they call it. 7th through 12th grade, July 11th through the 16th. And, you know, a lot of times we go to camps, they're $375 to $500. And a lot of times it's a lot of travel and a lot of time away. So we're doing it here. We did that a couple years ago. It was phenomenal. It gives opportunities for more connection, more activities, and more mission. And the kids absolutely loved it. So sign your kids up. We made it very affordable to cover the cost of the week. And you can sign up online or you can go back to the Connection Center, okay? We value our children, we value our teenagers, and that's our main focus as we move forward with the new Reach Center. You know, as we looked last week at Nehemiah and started this series, we looked at that one thing. I hope you were here, you had a chance to go back and watch the message, but what's that one thing that you're getting on the wall for in 2022 and you're going to stay there, not coming down for any reason? If you don't have that one thing, I pray that you'll have it before the end of this service in your mind. You know, I mentioned all kinds of ideas last week. But you can either learn one of two ways, and actually I found in the Bible there's one of three ways we learn, and sometimes all three. The three ways that the Bible teaches that we learn, and we're going to look at a guy named Jonah and figure out how to learn from his story, because when life just looks difficult, When things seem hopeless, what do? And a lot of times that is the essence of this story that sometimes it's missed. There's three ways that we learn according to the Bible. First is experience. And you know, if you're stubborn like I was growing up, I'm very moldable now. But when I was younger, I had to learn through experience. So often experiences that were not really the best. And that's a painful way to learn. Now, don't get me wrong. We would love to spare our children from the painful experiences. I remember as our kids were growing up, we wanted to keep them from all those painful experiences. We were not successful. There's also another way. It's exploration. That's by choice. I'm going to go and I'm going to explore different avenues and I'm going to check out how people do this in their home and their families and in life and in this business and in this educational institution, whatever. But the third way that we learn is by example. And I would argue example is the most painless way to learn. Let somebody else suffer, then say, I'm not going to do it that way. Or, wow, they're successful. They did it this way. I'm going to learn from them and then build on it. So the Bible makes it clear we can learn from experience, exploration, or example, or all three. And in this story, we're going to learn, hopefully, from Jonah's example. Now, being that it's Father's Day, and being that I preached this on video because I had a wedding to officiate last night, so I had to apologize because I forgot it was Father's Day. And I was like, oh my gosh, I forgot it was Father's Day. I picked the one guy in the Old Testament that wasn't a father to preach on. But it works, all right? But I have to say this, you know, I grew up with a father who I loved and still love with all my heart, but I didn't cherish him as much when I was younger as I have as I've gotten older. You know, my dad gave up really more than you could possibly imagine. He quit school in the 8th grade to take care of his family, and there's a lot of story behind that I won't go into. And then when my dad married my mom 57 and a half years ago, he committed and has remained committed. He committed to us as a family. He committed to raising 2,200 delinquent teenage girls in foster care. My dad is the most selfless, sacrificial, loving man, and he is strong beyond words. But when I was young, I didn't realize that. He couldn't play sports. He never had the opportunity. He didn't really hunt or do any of the stuff that I loved and that I kind of paralleled with being a man. And so I had some resentment. I had some problems, you know, with my dad. As I got older, I realized he was more of a man than any man I'd ever met. And still to this day, I have the deepest respect for my father. And he also taught me through some examples, some not so good. I remember my grandma, unfortunately, After 30 years of marriage, divorced my grandfather, who was a Native American, and he was a great man. He fought in World War II, but he had an alcohol addiction, and he just couldn't overcome it. And this, unfortunately, plagued all of my Native American family, all the Osage Indians and the Quapaw Indians. And so my grandma moved to Colorado, where my family had moved from Oklahoma to Colorado. And she worked hard. She went to work in a factory. She worked right alongside, big brawny guys, worked there 25 years at Super Value. And so she worked hard for everything she had. And I remember in 1977, she bought a 1977 brand new Lincoln Continental Mark IV. Now, if you've seen that, it's probably been driven by a pimp in a movie. But back then, it was a great vehicle. I mean, it's still a great vehicle. You're just like riding on air, right? And we were pretty poor, so grandma having that, man, she was rich. And we drove to Oklahoma for a summer. That was what our summer vacations were. And we drove to Oklahoma. My dad drove. I was a teenager getting close to driving age. And I'll never forget, man, dad drives to Oklahoma. My grandma's had this car a week. We go out to eat at a cafe the first day. My dad pulls in the parking space. He's being so cautious. He's a careful guy. He's not like me. And after dinner, he gets out in the car and he puts it in reverse. And there were two parking spaces on each side of a fire hydrant that was covered by four cement posts. You ever seen that? Yeah, we've gotten smarter today. Maybe not in Oklahoma, but we've gotten smarter here in Colorado. And so my dad backs up and slams right into one of those posts. And I'll just never forget my grandma's face just drops and she looks at him, bud. And he called her mama. I mean, she was his mom for all intents and purposes. Mama, I'm so sorry. And they get out of the car and I'm like, oh boy, this ain't going to be good. They go to the back. Dad's bashed out the back, blinker light and the bumper had a dent in it. They had a little words and then they got in the car. And the whole time my dad's just feeling bad. I'll never forget. You know what the first lesson my dad taught me when I started driving? Son, do not ever back up more than you need to. I go, what? He goes, never drive in reverse more than you need to. He must have said it 10 times. And of course, I didn't listen. And as I got older, like last year, I was driving my truck with my trailer. I have a bunch of trailers. I drive a lot of trailers. And this trailer carries our UTV, so it's low profile. You can't see it unless there's something on it. I pulled in the driveway, pulled in, didn't back in like I normally do. And I go in, I get a phone call. It's an urgent phone call. I'm on the call for 2 hours. I go back out, get in the truck, forget I hooked the trailer up. Reverse, leave in the very speedy fashion I leave everywhere, and backed right into my trailer. I mean, it just jackknifed and boom, put a dent in my new truck. I was just like, holy is the Lord God Almighty. No, I didn't say that. So anyways, I'm like, man, I should have listened to my dad. Don't back up more than you need to. The truth is, we can learn from people's examples or we can be destined to repeat it. The truth is, learning any way we can is good. But for this story of Jonah, learning from his example, and believe me, what he's teaching us 3,500 years ago, or excuse me, 2,500 years ago, is really more important than anything else we could ever learn. Remember this, and I'm going to ask you to take these notes out. Because you will forget 99% of what I say by Tuesday if you don't write it down. I had a teacher in college that said, a short pencil is better than a long memory. And that's when I started writing everything down. Remember this, we are not here to consume. We are here to contribute. And unfortunately, we live in a society in the United States of America that is consumer-driven. I mean, we are all freaking out, rightfully so. It's an absolute nightmare what's happening. But we are all so consumer-oriented that we get upset when something isn't in stock. Now, baby formula is important. But sometimes we get mad when things we don't need but want aren't in stock. Remember this, Christian. We are here to contribute, not just consume. And in the story of Jonah, he lost sight of what he was here for. He was a prophet of God. He wasn't married. His entire mission in life, listen close, was to be the voice piece of God. Before Scripture was written, he was communicating Scripture. So write this down. The legend of the call for week two is Jonah. And what do you think of the moment I say Jonah? Fish, thank you for the smart people who didn't say, sorry, because you might have said well, and I don't mean you're not smart. But the Bible never says Jonah in the well. It says Jonah and a giant fish. And by the way, I've had people say, oh, you can't possibly believe that. You know, yeah, people have been swallowed accidentally by wells. And well, first of all, it wasn't a well. And secondly, if God can create the universe with the breath of his lips in 6 days, got no problem preserving a man's life in the belly of a giant fish. Amen. I don't have a problem with that. But what was Jonah? His occupation was failed prophet. For part of his life, he was a failed prophet. And I would argue that even after great success, he remained a failed prophet. His occupation was that. You know what his place in life was? Runaway. You're like, oh, really? Was he grew up in foster care? He ran away from... No, he ran. Tried to run away from God. You can write off to the side, very theological word, idiot. We can't run away from God. He's everywhere. He sees everything in the universe. He's God. And what was his real calling in life? His calling was to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Assyria in 722 BC was the world-ruling power. They were brutal, ruthless people, and Nineveh was the capital of that ruthlessness. And guess how many there were? 120,000 Ninevites. His job was to lead them to salvation. Anybody draw a parallel between Arvada and Nineveh? It's about the same population. And so his job was to go to Nineveh and communicate the gospel. And what happens all the time is people get hung up on Jonah was a prophet. Doodly-doo. Never really got it. Doodly-doo. He was swallowed by a giant fish. Doodly-doo. Yeah, stop. You're missing the point of this story. I love VeggieTales, but it's not about the fish. And so when we look at this story, when we understand what Jonah was learning from experience and even exploration, it comes best when we understand how ruthless Nineveh was. The people of Nineveh were actually the most brutal, violent people on earth at the time. As a matter of fact, their city was called in many ancient writings the city of blood. They killed men, women, and children without prejudice. And many of those men, women, and children were Israelites. They were Jews. Now I work with a tribe in the Amazon, the Shawi, our people, Grace Church, Amazon. The Shawi people are the antithesis of violent. They are the sweetest, kindest, most gentle people. But 80 miles from where we go, one of the most ruthless nomadic tribes still exists. There's been no contact with these people except for pictures from Cessnas. And they are ruthless still. When the planes get close, they throw their spears, shoot their blowguns. They've found dead bodies. I mean, can you believe it? It's 2022. What's the difference? Well, you have a tribe that's been reached with the gospel now with us and with George Hart and that team for about 55 years. And you have a tribe that doesn't know who Jesus is. They're controlled by the shaman. So when you look back at this story, I want you to keep in mind, Nineveh was wicked. It was evil. And a lot of times we see this and we say, God, why would you save those wicked, evil people? As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that some of you have been watching the TV and as a Christian went, those people are disgusting. Those people are sinful. Those people are really the epitome of depravity. Let me caution you. So are you. And so am I. Because one sin compared to a holy, perfect God is the ultimate depravity. When God looks down, he has grace and mercy. You say, why would God save all those people? I have a better question. Why would God save any of us? But he did. And he offers it by grace. So he tells Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh. Now, you may not know this until now, but everything seemed hopeless to Jonah at that time. He's like, I have to go to my enemies, and I have to tell them about God's grace, and I have to possibly see all of them rescued? No way I'm doing it. And so he runs. I want to give you four lessons that will absolutely bring you through whatever despair you face in life, whether you bring it on through experience, exploration, or example. And the first is this: when everything seems hopeless, stop running from the Lord's calling on your life. Stop running from God's calling. Some of you are like, whoa, what does that mean? Well, I don't have a calling. You do. At the end of the message, I'll share what that specific calling is, but you also have a calling for just you. Jonah's calling was to go to Nineveh and tell 120,000 wicked people about God's grace. I don't know exactly what your calling is, but that's what we're here to do, is help you discover it. Look at this in Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. You should put in parentheses, not really. He just thought he ran away from the Lord. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. In a moment, we're going to find out that our sins don't just affect us. They affect the people, even those unknowingly around us. Now, when I look at this story and I look at that challenge, stop running from the Lord's calling in my life, I think of this quote: change won't happen unless I commit to be a part of that change. Change won't happen in my school, in my job, in my community, in my church, unless I stop complaining and start becoming a part of the change. If you want to see change, be the change. What is God's calling for you? What is that one thing God wants you to do? You know, our 301 class, Pastor Vicky DC, Greg Zinn, and a team of staff will help you discover. All you literally have to do is go to the membership classes. 301 will train you to understand what your calling is in life, because we do have to learn. But what is God asking you to do? For some of you, it may be as simple as saying, "I'm making corporate worship a priority." For others, it may mean, "I've been sitting on the sidelines too long. I'm going to serve in ministry." My greatest joy when I come over to an event or on the weekends is watching the hundreds and hundreds of people that serve in this ministry. You are my heroes. You are what keeps me going into my fourth decade in ministry, because you serve. And you serve not for the praise of men or women. You serve for God's glory. And I want you to know, it is not ever taken for granted by anyone on this staff. So as I look at that, maybe your calling is to get into a mission trip and go on a short-term mission. You're like, "Yeah, I'm not going to the Amazon." Guys, we facilitate short-term mission trips around the world. Or maybe you just want to go into the inner city and do a short-term mission trip here. God didn't specify where we need to take the gospel. He just said, go to your Jerusalem, to your Judea, to your Samaria, and to your ends of the earth. And however you do it, maybe you're supporting those that go to the ends of the earth. Maybe you are the next couple or individual to go to Peru and live in our home and run our Bible Institute and minister to the Shawi. Do you know how all three couples that now, we've had two couples that have spent 10 years each, almost, in Peru, and now our third couple is going on year 6, and they will be coming back in 4 years to begin our new level of Spanish-speaking ministry here. Guess what that means? We need a couple committed to Christ, committed to the gospel, and willing to fall in love with the Shawi people. Maybe that's you. You know, those conversations that I've had with each of those couples resulted in incredible, miraculous life change. Selling everything and moving to Peru. You know, Doug Usher, he was the Floyd. You remember Mayberry? He was the Floyd of Grand Junction. He had a hair salon and a barber shop, big, huge. He knew everybody in Grand Junction. There's only about 115,000 people there. And when he left, he sold everything. Left his grown children, grandchildren, to go to Peru. You know, what is God calling you to? Some of you just went, "You know, you had me until Peru." All right. That's not your calling then. So Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. Instead, he tries to run away from God. He's trying to get a nap during a storm. And the sailors are like, what's going on? What God did this? And Jonah kind of wakes up and tells them. Look at this in Jonah chapter 1. It says, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Why? Because he said, guys, I caused this. There's only one God. He's in charge of the wind and the sea and everything else, and I caused this, so throw me overboard. You know, these guys were so noble. They were polytheistic. They believed in many gods, God of the wind, God of the sun, God of all that stuff. And they were so godly in their belief. They were so noble that they said, we don't want to throw you overboard. And they tried to fight the storm until it got too intense. And then it was like, you're done. They threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm instantly. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, let me just say this before I finish these verses. God will either use you to bring people to Jesus if he's called you to do it, or he'll use your story. And it could be a story of great challenge. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Will you circle provided? That is salvation. Doesn't sound like salvation, but it is. So when all hope is gone, when everything seems hopeless, stop running from your calling in life. The best place to be is smack dab in the center of God's will. The best place to be. You're like, yeah, but my friends won't understand. They'll call me a religious nut. Yeah, but I might lose my job. Yeah, but I mean, what about this? Guys, you are never in a bad position when it's you and God. Never. Second, we find out that if you're going to accomplish anything and get through the tough times in life, remember this, when you hit rock bottom, look up to God. It's a little different for Jonah when you hit the fish's bottom. Look up to God, but it's the same principle, right? Now, God preserved him inside this giant fish. He did not make a fire like Pinocchio and, you know, survive in there. I mean, for all intents and purposes, he was like a dead man. Can you imagine those wells? And I'm just going to use them as an example because we don't know how giant this fish was. I saw a video of a fish that swallowed a 40-foot great white shark. They're calling it a megalodon. And I mean, that's a big fish, okay? So just imagine it's a huge fish like that. And Jonah is in the belly of this fish. Those fish eat between 70 and 90,000 fish and plankton a day. Gross. He's just being evaporated in the belly acids of a mammal and fish. And so how did God provide something? I mean, wasn't that judgment? No, look again. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Who was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights? Jesus. Look at this in Matthew chapter 12. In case you ever thought Jonah is just an allegory or it's just a fable and he's not really a real person, you would be calling Jesus a liar. He said, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. What's he talking about? Himself. Now, let me just explain something. You might want to circle repented because I am still fielding these questions, and we've got to get this straight once and for all. Repentance in the Bible never, ever means a change of life. It doesn't mean feeling deeply sorry for your sin. Repentance in the Bible is the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your mind. You see, Jesus is prophesying about something that we're going to find out worked, that the people of Nineveh changed their mind and worshiped the one true God, believing in his salvation and experiencing his grace the same way we do, by repenting of what we thought we knew or what we believed and believing Jesus died and rose again. That's why he parallels the story of Jonah. And the provision of salvation doesn't look like salvation in the moment, but it was. And look at Jonah chapter 2. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Man, the best thing you can do when you've hit rock bottom is look up and call out to the Lord. "From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you." Think about that. "Whatever I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." There's more wonderful salvation. But it was. Now, here's the crazy part about this story. There's many of them. But Jonah could have went to Nineveh and looked like a normal person. Instead, he chose experience over example. And the acids of that fish washed him white as snow. His pigment was gone. He was whiter than Pastor Jason. That's white, okay? And he went back to his mission, but I would argue not with the right attitude. You know, you can do the work of the Lord with the wrong motive. And God will still honor the truth and the principle, but he won't honor you. I've had people actually say this to me, "Well, Pastor, I know, you know, you always have the right attitude and you never get discouraged." Excuse me? You got the wrong pastor. There are plenty of days I struggle with that. Plenty of seasons I go through it. When I put my eyes on myself and think I deserve something. You know, it's very important to understand that Jonah was a prophet. He was also a human being. And he did not like the Ninevites. As a matter of fact, I would argue he hated them. And that never looks good on a prophet's resume. "I hate this people group." You know, maybe a side comment right now would be, is there a category of people you hate right now? Is there people that you think justifiably because they're doing something you don't believe in, you look down on them? Then your faith, my friend, is weak. Because God has not called us to determine people's standing by their politics, their sexual orientation, their belief in a certain party. God has called us as Christians to love no matter what. And love through Christ, not just love, not just some random ethereal love, but love through Christ is what transforms people. And unfortunately, we are going backwards as a whole in this nation and starting to be known for what we're against. By all means, we should have a voice in the areas we don't agree. By all means, we should vote. This is a people's republic and it is a democracy. But at the end of the day, do not ever let it overshadow your faith in Christ and the love he's called us to. You know, when everything seems hopeless, when you hit rock bottom, look up to God. But in chapter 3, we see that Jonah went obediently. It says the Lord commanded him again. Can you believe he actually had to be told a second time? He's out of the giant fish. He looks like a, you know, very white person, and he's walking the other direction. God says, go back to the city. Okay, so he does. Let me give you this third challenge. If everything seems hopeless, make the most of God's second chances, because he'll give them, Christian. He'll give them. I'm on 9,356,000th second chance. I mean, God is such a gracious God that he meets us right where we're at. You know, when it comes to a second chance, God cares more about why I do what I do than what I do. I would imagine that the people of Nineveh, they weren't stupid. They saw this guy that had been washed white by the amino acids of a mammal, and they're like, oh, whoa, he's got something to say. Maybe this God he's talking about is the real deal. When I think about God making a way and giving us second chances, I can't help but think of Jonah 3:3. Look at this. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, I'm going to explain this very quickly. That is what we call in theological terms an anthropomorphism. It looks as if God went, oh, well, they changed, so I'm changing my ways. No, that is a human perspective, because God allowed the writers of the Bible to insert their personalities and their humanity and their humanness. So, oh, God relented and he changed his mind. No, God knew from the very beginning he wasn't going to destroy the Ninevites. He was waiting for Jonah to be obedient. But unfortunately, Jonah obeyed the letter of the law, but he did not obey the spirit of the law. Do you know what that means? That means you can actually do the righteous thing the wrong way. You can do it legalistically. You can do it religiously. You can do it begrudgingly. And that's exactly what Jonah did. And believe me, God gets no honor from that, no glory from that, and he won't honor you for that. So many of us are like, yeah, all right, I'll come to church, I'll give some money. God doesn't want any of that. He wants your heart. He wants the right motives. Jonah did not have that. Now, I don't judge Jonah. Perhaps his entire family was murdered by the Ninevites. Perhaps the people he loved had been enslaved, because many had. Perhaps he'd seen the destruction of the temple. Maybe he had just seen so many atrocities. It would be like you standing on the sideline while Hitler is killing 11 million people, of which 6.5 million were Jews, and having no power to change it. That was Jonah. And then find out that God's going to save Hitler and the Fourth Reich, or the Third Reich. You know, what God wants is our service with the right attitude. He wants the right heart. Whenever I'm questioning my heart, I was standing backstage praying during that last song. Just, God, help me see right now, is my heart in the right place? I go to Psalm 86, verse 15. But Lord, your nurturing love is tender and gentle. Will you circle tender and circle gentle? You are slow to get angry, yet so swift to show your faithful love. How cool is that? You are full of abounding grace and truth. What is grace, guys? Technically, it's getting what I don't deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve a purposeless existence, but I won't go to hell. And I have purpose because God is gracious and he's given it to me as a gift. God has been gracious to me, faithful, tender, gentle, and whenever I'm getting a little bit too high and mighty for my own good, or I start thinking my press is right, whether it's good or bad or whatever, I stop and remember my position as a servant of God. I am here to show God's grace, his tenderness, his kindness, his love. Do you know it's God's desire? That if you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you're watching and you don't know Jesus, that God desires that you know him and that you know for sure you're going to heaven. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to change their mind. He wants everyone to believe in Jesus. When I talk about the ugliness and the intensity and the friction between society and government and Christianity, and it's all real, that's not speculation. I was driving through Idaho Springs on Monday with my wife, and there was a big sign, perhaps you've seen it in the mountains, that said, "The freedom from religion in government society. And at the bottom it said, stop religion in politics. And people mix up politics with their true purpose a lot of times. It is a very delicate balance. I've walked it. Where you got to be careful remembering that yes, we have a voice. Yes, we need to stand for what is right and true. But the hope of this country is not the president. It's not Congress. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And if you close the door because you're so passionate, and that's a nice word, for this politically, and you close the door to salvation for someone eternally, you tell me what's right. So when everything seemed hopeless for Jonah, he made the most of God's second chance, but it didn't change his heart. Let me end with this. Man, when you go through trials and testings, you have one of two choices. Did you know this? By the way, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's his promise. That's not one we love to claim. In this world, you will have trouble, but be sure I have overcome the world. When you go through troubles, Christian, God is trying to do one of five things. He's trying to inspect you, direct you, correct you, protect you, and perfect you. That's what the Bible says. But you have two choices. The first is, I can learn from this trial, or I can repeat it. That's it. And for Jonah, he learned the letter of the law, but it didn't change his heart. I would argue his heart never changed toward Nineveh. But let me encourage you, he did do something that God has called all of us to do. He did live out God's purposes for life, especially expressing God's love. Now, I'm going to explain that. That's evangelism. We use that word evangelism, but man, that evangelism just conjures up evangelists in people's minds if you use it. Yeah, come on, believe in Jesus, I'll give you, they sound like nut jobs, right? So let me give you the purposes. At Grace, we remember the five purposes. They are in the Bible. They are the focus of the Bible. The Bible words are worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and mission. We use the word grace so you can remember why you're on this earth. You are here to glorify God in everything. You don't just glorify God when you come to corporate worship. You glorify God when you leave here determining that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it all for the glory of God. Then we're here to relate to everyone. We're here to build relationships with Christians and build bridges with the lost. You're either a member of my family or my mission field. That's it. No enemies. You're here to act more like Jesus at the end of the day. If at the end of the day, I have acted a little bit more like Jesus than I did in the morning when I woke up, it was a good day. Then we're here to care for others. That is the word ministry. Do you know that if this is your home church, and you know, I mean, I was driven crazy by the people like, well, I've only been visiting for 6 years. No, you're not. You're part of the family. Get busy. You got a job to do. You have a ministry in the church, and then you have a mission in the world. That's where we get express God's love. Express God's love. So our job is to do a ministry in the church, but our job is to take the message to the world. Think about just Arvada, 114,000, 115,000 people, roughly the exact size of Nineveh, give or take a few thousand. You could walk across the city of Arvada in less than a day. It took 3 days in Nineveh. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. That was cultural. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne. Remember last week, Artaxerxes, like, trusted a Jewish slave? Here's another miracle. Kings didn't step down from their throne. And it says, and took off his royal robes. Whoa. And he dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. I mean, right alongside his servants and his peasants. Then the king and his nobles sent his decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. He already had. And they changed their mind, and it changed their lives. But it didn't change Jonah's heart. I can't imagine what it must have looked like when he was walking through the city of Nineveh. Hey, everybody, believe, or God's going to kill you. Trust in him. He's the Almighty. Yeah, that's probably what it sounded like. No passion whatsoever. And even though he lived his purpose, he didn't do it the way that brought glory to God. So God honored the message, but the messenger had a long ways to go. So what ends up happening? Well, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. What change of plans? Oh, the plan to burn down the city and destroy everyone. That plan. And I want you to pay attention to Jonah's whining. I hate to laugh, but it's hysterical. It's one of the saddest and funniest passages in the Bible. Here it is. And he became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. Well, why was that, Jonah? Because I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God. You're slow to get angry. You have this unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. You're just terrible. And then he says this, just kill me now. Just want to die. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. How bad is that? The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? His patience with Jonah gives me great hope. Truly. And it should give you great hope too. I mean, I would venture to say not one of you have ever complained about a transformed life. But he did. You know, when we read this, we think, awesome God. Way to go, Lord. He's the way maker, right? Miracle worker. What an amazing God we serve. But Jonah uses his grace as a slam, a curse word against him. And God doesn't strike him dead. He just patiently says this. Jonah, why don't you take a little break? So Jonah lays down in the Middle East when it was intensely hot, and God graciously grows a plant instantaneously. And he grows a big leaf to cover Jonah. And Jonah's still laying there being a baby. And then, after Jonah gets nice and comfortable, by the way, let this be a lesson. You can get comfortable in your sin. Discomfort is coming. He sends a worm to eat the leaf. And guess what Jonah gets upset about? I can't believe you killed this plant. You know any of those people? Could care less if people die and go to hell, but boy, don't you touch that plant. And so God says, you feel sorry about a plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And that's how the story ends. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah, did you ever change your heart before you died? But we have no record of it. You know, we can hear about people hurting and say, oh, bless their hearts. Or we can bless their hearts. We can hear about people suffering and say, I'll pray for you. Or we can do more than that. You know, this past Monday, and actually it was a culmination of a week, we were in Florida. I got a text from my good friend, Scott Baz. He and Nancy and Spencer and Chance and Gabby have been a part of this church for over 10 years. Scott's an amazing guy and owns an American Family Insurance. He just texted me, said, I hate to bother you on your vacation, Rick, but I was just diagnosed with throat cancer. And then he had this positive outlook and sent me another text saying the PET scan's coming back. We've got probably a month before treatment. They started that day. Found it in the lymph nodes on Monday. I would ask you to pray for them. but his outlook has been awesome. He's just like, I'm going to, with God's grace, beat this. And he sent me, I checked on him to see how he was feeling the other day, and our pastors of care do most of that, but he's a friend, and I checked on him, and he sent back the greatest text. He said, oh, I'm doing great. I'm actually now living on the very regimented cancer diet. And I sent back, what's that? And he said, McDonald's in the morning, Dairy Queen at noon, steak at night. That's what I'm doing. And, you know, it reminded me of that quote that said, pity the women who passed up the dessert cart on the Titanic, right? So, you know, he's doing it. And then I thought, you know, on Monday, we had another tragedy. You know, a couple came to us in 2020 where they had led children's ministry in another church, and Stacy and Gary Wallace came here, and Stacy jumped right in. But Gary was having a hard time finding a place that fit his skill set. And finally, after a couple of years of trying, security was his home, man. He was on our security team. He loved it. I'll never forget the first weekend he was backstage, because we have security all over this place. And he met me and he said, Pastor, I am home. This is it. On Monday, his wife dropped him off at the airport so he could fly to Texas, pick up an 18-wheeler and drive it home. He crashed and killed him instantly. You know, when you go through trials in life, there's only two ways to approach it. And I'm watching Stacy and her family. We're helping them navigate this. Man, guys, this life is so temporary. But what we do for Christ lasts forever. Look at Romans 1 and we'll pray. I refuse to be ashamed of the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved. Let me ask you this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you? The God who came to this world, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. Have you believed in him? Oh, yeah, I believe in him, but I tried to go to church and I got baptized. No, him alone to save you. He said this, for I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. This is what the scripture means when it says we are right with God through life-giving faith. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he didn't just give you a home in heaven and purpose for living. He wants your life to change now. He will change it from the inside out. So when things seem hopeless, stop running from the Lord's calling in your life. When things seem hopeless and you hit rock bottom, look up. When things seem hopeless, make the most of the second chances God gives you. And when they seem hopeless, live out God's purposes, especially expressing the good news of the gospel. Let me have you bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're watching. And for the first time, that made sense. For those watching online, I have a word for you after the worship, so stick around. But if you're here and that made sense to you, I want to challenge you to trust in Jesus right where you're at. You can talk to him in your mind. Just say something like this, God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. But today I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. Friend, welcome to the family of God. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in just a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you, guys. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. I see your hand. You know, I don't know what your life is like, new believers, but I know today you were adopted into the family of God and you have a father who will never leave you, never abandon you, never hurt you. He loves you. And you will be with him one day when you go from this earth. We'd love to give you a Bible and my new book, some other gifts. So you can go by the Connection Center at the end after we sing and ask for a new believer bag or a guest bag if you're a guest. They'll give it to you. Or if you're watching or here and you can't get there, just text the word believe to 720-895-9000 and we'll get it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father, we are amazed at your grace. Lord, when things seem hopeless, may we follow the example that we learned from a man who unfortunately didn't learn the lesson. May we learn from him. We love you. We pray for all the fathers and families as they honor them today. May it be a spectacular celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.